I was looking up some research, and Pew Research gave some statistics about the family, the state of the American family. And there are several categories on the American family. One category is two parents, and the children have two parents, and they're both, and those two parents are his or her parent, and they're both first marriages. Okay, so that's kind of the traditional family. There's also the remarried family, where it's, you know, we hear the word blended now, where two people who have gotten married both brought children into the marriage. And so the blended family. Then there's the cohabitating parents family is where neither are married, but they have children together. Okay, that's the cohabitating parents. There are single parents. Okay, and there's another category that I had to think about for a while. It's the category of family called no parents. Not quite sure where, because there are actually people in that category, no parents. I'm not sure if it's a foster parent situation, or maybe the children are being raised by someone who is not their parents. But there's a category called no parents. It's okay, I hope everybody has a parent. So they compared statistics in 1960 versus statistics in 2014 and see where it has gone. And so in the first category, that's two parents, they're both first marriage, and they have children. In 1960, there were 73% of families were like this, 73%. In 2014, 46% of families were like this. And so you see quite a significant trend downward in this. In remarriage families, where two families, husband and wife, both brought children into a new marriage, okay? 1960, 14% of families were in this category. In 2014, 15%. There's almost very little change. I was actually a little surprised when I saw that. Very little change in that particular category. Cohabitating parents. That's two people who are not married have a child together, okay? Cohabitating parents, in 1960, there were 0%. Yes, wow is yes. In 2014, it was 7%. And I would dare to say that in 3 years, it's gone higher. Single parents, children with one parent, living with one parent, 1960, there was 9%. 1960. In 2014, it was 26%, a significant increase in that particular category, 26%. No parents, in 1960, it was 2%. And in 2014, 5%. So that one almost doubled. Even though the percentage is low, it more than doubled. The upshot of all this is that more than half of families in 2014 were considered not traditional. More than half are not traditional. Another category that was talked about was children born to married parents. By the age of 9, 20% of those children will experience the marriage breakup by the age of 9. 20%. Children born to cohabitating parents. Now, that's those two parents who are not married but have children together. What do you think the statistic is? By the age 9, children will see what percent of those relationships break up. What do you think the statistic is? Cohabitating parents. It's 50%. That's the difference between being married and just cohabitating. 9% versus 50%. And again, I would dare to say that 3 years later is probably higher. That means as we go into the future, we're going to see more and more children who did not grow up with a mother and father, but grew up with just and walk through the pain and the emotional hurt of seeing their parents separate. 50%. Beloved, that's part of the reason for we advocate for marriage. Amen? Part of the reason we advocate for marriage. Okay. With those statistics, so those are just numbers, okay? But even in each one of those numbers, you know, the emotional hurt, the pain, the confusion, the difficulties with life, the difficulties with relationships later on, all of that's part of the human story, the emotional part of that. The abuse, the indifference, the neglect. Excuse me. The abuse, the indifference, and neglect. You know that is hard to chart or hard to categorize, but you got to know that it's in there, and something we have to we're going to be dealing with more and more as we go on. You know, that emotional toll can take a long time. Many times, if not every time, that past emotional will continue to haunt current relationships. And I haven't seen statistics on this. I don't know if there's data on this, but I would think every time, unless it's been redeemed. Unless it's been redeemed. And I'm going to talk about redemption today so that your present relationships don't have to be haunted by current past difficulties in your life, in relational difficulties, okay? All the more important to teach biblical family life principles, all the more important to teach church community life principles, all the more important to teach values of God. Our pastoral staff want you to have loving, nurturing relationships. Let that be the imprint in your mind. We're working towards loving, nurturing relationships. And so we want to give you, in this series of 10 messages, tools to build a strong family. We want you to have the tools to build a strong family. And also the tools to be a thriving member of God's family. Here at Venice or wherever you might be, but part of God's family. We've seen too many times people's past experience with other people has a detrimental effect on family relationships, both biological and in church family. Too many times. If Pastor Jim has ever said to you, you need to see a counselor about this, beloved, go see a counselor. Go see a counselor. Because your past relationships and your past church are affecting your current relationships. And that's detrimental to everybody. It's also true that positive past experience can, and I say can, have positive effects on marriage and family. Can have positive effects on marriage and family. Usually do. But in some cases, even a positive past can produce some difficulty. And so how to redeem our past difficult experiences so that they do not haunt our present relationships. And how to use those past positive experiences as strengths to build our families. And I want to use the story of Moses. Moses as a guide. I like the story of Moses and invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. The book of Exodus. Today we're going to kind of go over chapters 1 and 2. I like, because there's a lot written about Moses. A lot. The whole book of Exodus talks about Moses. I mean, there's a bigger theme there, but you know, he is such an integral part of what God was doing in the family of God. That there's a lot about him written, that we can take a lot of principles from his life example. But he was used by God to establish the people of faith, to establish the family of God. And so in those foundational, this is how the family of God is to be established, we can look at what he did and what he had to do in order to build the family and take that and apply it to ourselves. He had an enormous task before him. I might even say impossible. But he had an enormous task before him to build the people from slaves to self-respecting, independent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining people. That's an enormous task. They were slaves. They had a slave mentality. They had a slave culture. They had a slave belief. They had a slave way of viewing themselves. And in that whole process, God was trying to help them not think themselves as slaves, but help them see themselves as family of God. And it took an enormous work. It took 40 years, frankly, for that to take place. Exodus is a story of God's work to change the identity of people from a slave person to a free person. Now, one aspect of that was to give them a new home, and that was not Egypt, but the Promised Land. And so you can look at that and say, well, this is the work that God did to get the people from one location to another location. Beloved, that was a simple one. That was the simple part. The hard part was changing their mentality. That was the hard part, from seeing themselves as slaves to seeing themselves as free people. You know, and that's, there was a much bigger work that took place there. They saw themselves as slaves, you could tell, because Anytime there's a problem, they blame someone else. Moses, what'd you bring us out here for? We don't have any food. We don't have any water. You know, it's hot out here. Oh, I didn't say that, but, you know, that'd be something a lot of us would probably say. It's hot out here. We don't have air conditioning. Okay? Oh, my goodness. They use their freedom wildly. You know, you hear the story about people who go off to college. You know, suddenly they're free and they go nuts. They go crazy. They're drunk every night and, you know, they just live wildly. Well, these people live wildly because all of a sudden their restraints were gone. And they didn't have the internal structure to guide them through when they don't have the external restraints. And when they didn't have the external restraints, they said, wow, we can do anything we want. And they didn't have the internal structure. See, slaves don't have internal structure because they just do what the external structure says to do. And so they went out and they started, the first thing they did, as soon as Moses was out of town, they started building idols and worshiping idols. There was no internal, moral, spiritual definition in their lives. And that's part of the definition of being a person of a slave culture, of a slave mindset. They didn't have it. The question we have to ask is, how do we see ourselves in our family? Do we see ourselves as favored, neglected, blessed, abused, marginalized? What? How do we see ourselves? Some of us see ourselves still as slaves. Now, we don't call ourselves slaves, but we see ourselves as slaves. How do we see ourselves in God's family? Are we an insider? Are we an outsider? Are we marginalized? Are we trusted? Are we demeaned? Do people listen to us? Do people not listen to us? And beloved, some of us still see ourselves as slaves. And we blame other people. Well, they don't listen to me. Blame God. Ultimately, all the griping and complaining goes to God. And so we might complain about someone else, but we're complaining to God. Understand that? Beloved, let me encourage you. Don't gripe at God. That's not a good habit. It just really isn't. Don't grab the guy. Let me go on. So how to be part of God's family in a positive way to our own family. Who was Moses? Moses, in chapter 1 of Exodus, I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but just to give you a quick overview about how his life got started, he was born to Hebrew slaves. So he was born in that slave culture, but he was supposed to die right away. He was miraculously saved from death and actually miraculously raised and found and raised by a princess in the royal family. So the princess in the royal family took him in and kind of adopted him. And so he was raised in the royal court as a member of the privileged class. He was raised for 40 years, his first 40 years. Some of you aren't even 40 yet. But for his first 40 years, most of us are, but in his first 40 years, he was raised, that's the life that he knew. He was a privileged person in the royal class. He was raised by a royal prince, lived in the palace for those 40 years. But he was still an outsider because he was not Egyptian. He was Hebrew. Now, he was a person caught between two cultures because as he got older, he realized, hey, I'm not Egyptian. I'm Hebrew. And really, I identify ethnically with those people over there, but those people are all slaves. But then when he goes over there and tries to hang out with these people, and you can tell by the response to him after he kills the Egyptian, he tries to hang out with these people, they say, you're not part of us because you were raised in privilege. You don't know us as slaves. You were raised in privilege. And so he's a caught between two cultures. He's not quite Egyptian because he's Hebrew, and he's not quite Hebrew because he was raised by Egyptians. Every immigrant community, culture that comes into the United States has that same experience. We particularly see it, I'll relate to the Japanese American experience because that's my experience. We particularly see it in the second generation, Niseis, called the second generation Niseis, because you know they heavily identify with being Japanese. My father, oh my, he still speaks Japanese, he wants to go to Japan. He loves Japanese things. He loves Japanese food. He's still very Japanese. Are Japanese going to Venice? Yeah. It's not everybody who's Japanese, but he wants to know because he heavily identifies as being Japanese. But he was raised in the United States and a United States citizen. So when he goes to Japan, even though he speaks the language, he's not quite Japanese because he was raised in Japan. At the same time, he's not quite American or U.S. because he's a minority from an immigrant culture. And so he's experienced a lot of prejudice, and he's experienced a lot of, you know, the downside of American culture because he's not quite U.S. So he's not quite Japanese, and he's not quite U.S. And so he's caught in the middle. Those of you who are Nisei understand this. Anybody who is of a second-generation immigrant culture, you understand this because you're not quite whatever it is, Filipino or Korean or Chinese or Lithuanian or whatever it might be, okay? But you're also not quite American. And so Moses was that exact person, caught between two cultures and an outsider no matter where he looked. He was an Egyptian, and yet he also was not Hebrew because of his life.
Have you ever felt
like an outsider to your family? If you ever felt like an outsider to your culture? If you ever felt like an outsider to the church? Moses is your man, because that's his condition. Moses is your man, because that's his condition. And beloved, many of us feel that way. Many of us had to grow up in that culture, because we're not quite fitting in, because we're different in some way. when I was raised, when I went to elementary school, we were the only Asian family in our school. And so I never felt like I belonged there. I mean, you know, people were nice to me. Teachers liked me. I think they did like me, anyway. But I had friends, but I was never in. You know, nobody had me over for Saturday to play around, not from school. And you know, conversely, none of my friends at school came to my house. As soon as the bell ended, we all went our separate ways. As soon as the bell rang, we all went our separate ways. And I never felt part of the culture at my school. And I always felt separated or not like them. I can understand Moses. Moses was an outsider. And I think most of us can understand it in some capacity. We were an outsider. Well, Moses murders an Egyptian. He flees into the wilderness and ends up with a family tending sheep. Okay, so he's raised in the palace in the most advanced culture of the time. And now, in a short time, he's now tending sheep, staying up late at night, watching over a herd, smelling what a sheep smells. And beloved, I've been to Jerusalem. And when you walk by a goat or a sheep, they smell. They smell. And I invite you to come with me. We're setting up a trip for next April. And if you want to smell what a sheep really smells like, you can come with me and really smell what a sheep like. They smell. Well, he lives like that for 40 years. Goes back, God calls him and says, I want you to go back over there to get the people out. And he initially kind of, I don't want to do that. Get somebody else. And then he initially reluctantly goes. And he does lead the people out of Egypt, takes them out of slavery, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Exodus is a book of 40. 40, 40, 40. Moses' life is 40, 40, 40. And so if you haven't quite reached 80 yet, you know, you're on the road to your best life, okay, to your best years, until he dies after 40 years in the wilderness. So we find the man with many different life experiences who was specifically prepared by God to his greatest task at 80 years old, to lead the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, but more importantly, to establish them as a people, to help them change their mindset from being a slave person to being a free person. And that, beloved, believe me, that was the greater work. How do you change a mindset? It's really hard. Okay, so why did God pick Moses? Why was God specifically chosen to do that? And parallel to this, we can ask ourselves, why did God pick us to be here in this community Why did God pick us to be here? What's he want us to do in this community? Why did God pick you to be in your family? What does he want you to accomplish in your family? Why? Okay, maybe we can find some answers today. Moses grew up and lived 40 years with the rich and powerful. He was used to privilege, comfortable in the palace. With that familiarity, he could go to Pharaoh's presence and tell him with great strength and great confidence, "Let my people go." All that wealth and power and privilege and richness would not have impressed him because, hey, I've done this. I've been here. This is no big deal. Now think about it. If God pulled one of the slaves out of the pits. Now I want you to go to the palace. And I want you to tell the most powerful man in the whole wide world and talk to him straight in the face that he's doing wrong and to let the people go. You can see a guy in the pit who's a slave. I can't go to there. I can't. He would walk into that palace and go. Ever seen a tourist? Especially one from the country. Wow. Golly. That's how he'd walk into the palace. Look at all. Ooh. Oh, it's Pharaoh. Oh, sorry, Pharaoh. Sorry, Pharaoh. Sorry, Pharaoh. They weren't equipped. Now Moses, who was familiar with the palace, could say, "Hey, bro, God wants you to let the people go." He would not have been afraid. Also, growing up in the palace next to the power of country, he would have learned what it takes to lead. He would have seen Pharaoh working and strategizing a way of thinking, what he has to do and making decisions, leading one of the most prominent countries in the world at that time. He would have seen leadership up close. He would have seen this is what it takes to lead. And which he was going to have to do later, right? For 40 years. He would have seen leadership up close. Beloved, this is the point. Use your strengths for your family's sake. Use your strengths. Some people say, "I don't have anything to offer my family." Yes, you do. "I don't have anything to offer the church." Yes, you do. Whatever your culture, whatever your upbringing, whatever you were raised with, you have strengths to offer to the church family. You have strengths to offer to your family. Use them for your family. Our abilities and gifts and strengths are given to us so we can contribute meaningfully. We need to say this because sometimes we can lose sight of the purpose of God. We can use them for our own advantage. Or we can become prideful about them. I'm a successful person. We've used our strengths just to satisfy our own egos. Beloved, Ephesians 4 says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people so that they can be rich and successful." No, that's not what it says. It says, for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, so that other people would benefit from our strengths. Moses had definite strengths that made him especially equipped to lead people out of Egypt. Tell that person next to you, God gave you so many useful strengths. Go ahead, tell that person. That's God's truth. That's God's truth. But, you know, there's always a but, you know? But, growing up with the rich and powerful would also have its downside for Moses. Growing up in the palace, he would have lived a life of privilege. Never struggled with finances, have everything he ever wanted. Anything he wanted, he'd just ring a bell and the servants could run up to him and say, "Yes, Moses, what do you want? Anything you want." "Oh, I want a glass of water. I'm hungry. You know, my shirt, I realized my shirt was a little wrinkled today. I could have called the servant and said, 'Hey, psst, get, you know, I got 5 minutes. Fix this, all right, before I go to church today. It would have been done just like that. People were just doting on him all over the place. I found a smudge in my pants, too. You know? Rats! I don't have any servants in my house. I can't ring a bell and say, never warn you where his food or drink was coming from. Privileged, right? That's the life of privilege. Completely unfit to lead the people out of the wilderness. Completely unfit to lead the people out of the wilderness. So God had to work on his heart and his behaviors and his attitude and his perspective. And so he sent him out to live as a shepherd for 40 years. It took 40 years for him to learn the message, the lesson that God wanted him to learn. Beloved, don't let it take 40 years. But it took him 40 years to learn to be the kind of person that God wanted him to be. Then after 40 years, he said, okay, Moses, you're ready. Your time. But it took him 40 years. The main learning, he switched from expecting people to cater to him to having the view of how are they. I'm helping them. And he learned that how? By watching over sheep. Sneaky, smelly sheep. That's how he learned it. By caring for sheep. You can imagine some of those thoughts he had in his mind while he was doing that. Oh man, I'm used to the palace. Man, if I was, you know, I could have a soft, cushy couch, I could have Netflix, I could have, you know, my own, you know. I could be cruising. I could be relaxing. Instead, I'm out here in the cold and dark, and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, and I'm all by myself, and I have to make my own food. And I have to carry my own water, and I had to pray all for these rotten sheep. You can imagine that. Have you ever felt that way about? After all I've done for you, you know, what are you going to give back to me? See, that's the comment of someone who expects something done for them. Versus, I'm a servant taking care of someone else. See, Moses learned he couldn't look at the sheep and say, what are you going to do for me? They didn't give a hoot who he was. Right? They didn't care. He was going to have to be able to think that way to lead a million and a half people out of Egypt. When people got ornery, he had to be patient. When the people got ornery, he had to be confident and humble when they contested his leadership. He had to be able to survive in the wilderness, not in that plush palace, just as he did as a shepherd of sheep. And he learned all that as a shepherd. That's the way he learned it. God used those 40 shepherd years to develop the qualities that Moses needed for his greatest calling. Because he would not have had the training as a privileged prince. He would have taken those people out of there, and then he was saying to those 2.5 people, okay, let's have a servant class, you know, to serve me. I want some air conditioning over here. You guys come over and help me. I need my latte. Are you going through difficulty? I think we could all say yes in some degree, right? God may be teaching you, preparing you for his greatest calling upon your life. Please don't let it take 40 years to learn the lesson. Please don't let it take 40 years. Learn the lesson. Look for what God is doing in your life through the difficulty. He is crafting a person more like the nature of God. He has given me tools and skills that I need in my life. especially for the later years, for my greatest call. Learn to appreciate the wilderness shepherding years for what God is doing in your life. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ." Could Moses have claimed that while he was out there watching sheep for 40 years? We don't know if he did. And there are some signs to indicate that he didn't appreciate it. But if we can have that mentality to enjoy and respect the 40 years of sheep herding, God will be preparing us for our greatest work. We are already learning the lessons of that 40-year period. We want you to have a super family. A super family. We want you to be a super person in the church family, in God's family. Amen? We want you to have. To put an exclamation point on that, we brought in a group from Philadelphia with a special song. I think it's a rap song. A special song to drive home the point of what God's trying to accomplish in your life. So let's welcome Denise Huang and her...
My homies.
Your homies, okay. Denise Huang and her homies with a special... Let's welcome them, okay? Let's welcome them.
When Pastor Jim asked me to do a rap, I thought he was kidding. And I was like, ha, ha, ha. And then he goes, no, I'm serious. And I went, oh. So anyways, I thought about it that day, and it took just an hour to write this, so I know that had to be God, you know. So I hope you enjoy this. This is supposed to be fun. I want you all to clap along with us. I really thank the praise team. They're so gracious to help me with this. And, you know, we never introduced them. I'd love to do that. You know, Mariah, of course, our music director. This is Garrett. And then Nathan, Valerie, Melissa, and Brandt. So thank you. All right. We may mess up a little bit, but it's okay. We're just having fun. Please clap with me. Hey, hey, what's that you say? You ask Jesus into your heart today? Well, welcome to our hood. Don't worry, it's all good.
Because we're family now. That's right,
we're God's family now.
We're all a little different.
I'm tall.
I am brown.
I am white.
We are yellow.
I am brown.
But we're all one family. Each of us has a gift to love and serve each other, staying close without a rift. Okay. Not a one of us is perfect. Sometimes errors will be made, but the Lord wants forgiveness, so the bitterness will fade.
Because we're family now. That's right. We're God's family now.
We're all brothers and sisters. That's what family is about. So the world knows we belong to God.
It's good to read his word and to pray to God above. But the thing that pleases God is for all of us to love. To love him first with all our hearts, to love each other too. And he'll give us all his blessing in all we choose to do.
Cause we're family now.
That's right.
Cause we're family now.
Jesus showed us through his blood that God's love for us is real. His Holy Spirit in our hearts, his promise and his seal.
Marked us as his children with authority as heirs, to speak his word and show his love and tell the world he cares. So it's time to purge the past and all the bad things that we did, because now God is our father.
And we are all his kids,
because we're family now.
What?
That's right,
because we're family now.
Let's all stand up and shout.
Thank you, Lord. Hear our song. We are glad into your family. We are welcome to belong.
We'll give you all our love and try to do our best. But we know that where we lack, you'll be there to do the rest.
You are awesome.
You are cool.
You are wondrous.
You are rad.
We are also humbly blessed
that we can call you dad.
What's the pose?
All right, they came all the way from Philadelphia. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for yourself and your redeeming life, and that all our life experiences, the positive ones, the great ones, but also the difficult, can be used for your greater good in the church family and also in our nuclear families. And so, Father, do your will among us. Do it, Father. May we learn the lessons. And, Lord Jesus, don't let it take 40 years. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.